Would you agree with me? What a momentous, consequential, and wonderful event it is when a 13-year-old young man, not boy, but young man, decides to give his life to God publicly in a baptism with people looking on. To declare before everybody his intention to swim upstream against culture and everything that our world knows and practices. That's huge. That is huge. Way to go, Sam. For us who have been baptized before, and I was baptized when I was 12, so it's been a long time ago. What a great time for us just to recommit to Christ and to say, you know, I want to make each and every day a day with Jesus. As I explained to all people who are baptized, it's like a marriage commitment. Now, you're too young to get married. Don't even think about it yet. But it's a marriage-like commitment to be faithful to Christ and Him only until death do we part. For those who have never made this commitment, and I don't know who you are exactly, you've got to do it. Well, I guess you don't have to do it. No one's going to make you do it. But if you do it, I can promise you that there will be some day in the future that you will look back at the day that you made that kind of decision, and you will say, it was the best decision that I ever made in my life. And you will forever, forever, forever be grateful for making that kind of decision. Well, we continue our series, The Greatest Chapter, which happens to be in Romans chapter 8. And I know this is a matter of personal opinion, but I think Romans 8 may just be the greatest chapter in the entire Bible. So last week, we looked at Paul's claim that we are either controlled by the Holy Spirit or we are controlled by our sinful, selfish human natures. Oh, the fallacy of straddling the fence. Now that can't feel good. Are you kidding me? That cow is not on one side or the other. She's hung up in the middle. She's straddling the fence. And it is not comfortable to straddle the fence. Oh, the fallacy of the neutral ground where I'm not really, really spiritual, but I'm not really bad either. And I'm kind of just in this neutral ground. According to Romans 8, there is no fence to straddle. You cannot sit on the fence. You are either on one side or the other. In the passage today that we will look at, Romans 8, verses 9, 10, and 11, Paul kind of changes his train of thought. He goes from speaking to those who are controlled by their sinful nature, their sinful human selfish nature, and he goes to talking about those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, when I say that the word control, it probably is how I say it. But most people, when they hear the word control, it's not a positive term for them. When we think of being controlled, we think of control freaks who like to tell us what to do and make us do what they want. And if any of us who are married have ever tried to control our spouse, we know what a disaster that is. George says a big amen to that. Do you know from personal experience? We all do. We all do. Hey. Control is not a positive term because we think of being made to do something, of being forced to do something. We would rather choose, have a freedom of choice and have the freedom to be able to choose things than people coercing and making us to do this or that. Those of us who own pets, and I'd like to think there's a number of us that do, we know something about control. McKinleyville, ladies and gentlemen, has to be like the best place on planet Earth for a dog to grow up. I'm just saying. I mean, we've got the Pacific Ocean just a hop, skip, and a jump. I took this picture yesterday. I took my dog Remy to the ocean. You can kind of see that dark dog there. She's actually a yellow lab, so it kind of is the way the sun is. And it was a spectacular day yesterday. It was so nice. Went to South Clam Beach, and there I am on the sand, and she was frolicking in the waves. If you're a dog, you love the ocean. And you love living in McKinleyville because you're really close to the ocean. I try to take her down there about once a week. Not all only do we have the ocean, but we have a place called Hiller Dog Park. Have you been to the Hiller Dog Park? Oh my goodness, what a fantastic place for dogs. There are paths there, and here's a picture I took yesterday of the entrance going in there. And there's this big field there, and dogs can socialize and frolic with other dogs, and there's all kinds of trails. I once took Remy there, and there were 14 dogs running around in the field. It was a beautiful thing. They were having fun. They weren't mean at each other because no one owned this territory. It was just get out, romp, and have fun. There is even a doggy drinking fountain. Are you kidding me? A doggy drinking fountain. I'm telling you, McKinleyville is the best place to grow up if you're a dog. Now, a few months ago, I was walking on trails that start right near this drinking fountain. And I came around the corner with my dog, Remy, and we're just kind of strolling along. And I noticed that there was this woman who looked to be in her later 60s, which anymore doesn't seem that old. I don't know what happened. So she's there, and I could tell she was a very nervous type. And my suspicion was true. She was kind of an overreactive kind of person and very nervous. And my dog's not on a leash or a collar. Oh, she has a collar in, but she's not on a leash. And she's just walking around having a good time. Sniff, sniff, sniff. Dogs never get enough sniff. And so this lady who had a little tiny dog, I believe it was some sort of terrier. And as Remy goes up, just wants to say hi to the dog, she says, Oh, please tell your dog to get away. I don't want him to hurt my dog, Fifi. I'm going, oh, brother, my dog is not going to hurt your dog. But she was just really undone. And so I put Remy on the leash, and I controlled her so this lady would not have a cow on the spot. Now, having the Holy Spirit control our life is not like controlling a dog with a leash and a collar and maybe something around the snout. It's not like that. Having the Holy Spirit in control of our life is more like an airline pilot. Now, I think most of us have flown in commercial airlines. Have you ever, when you're flying there, says, well, I don't feel very comfortable. I don't have control of this plane. I wish I was in the cockpit driving this thing. No. If you're like me, you're really glad that there's someone in the cockpit that really knows what they're doing a whole lot more than what you know about flying a plane, a big commercial jetliner. And you don't feel bad about that at all because you trust this pilot. You don't know who he or she is, but you trust because they are the pilot and they have the training to be able to pilot the plane. I trust the pilot to steer the plane a lot more than I would. And when Paul talks about letting the Spirit control us, he's saying, let the Holy Spirit do the driving. Let the Holy Spirit do the steering, because He does a much better job than you can ever think of doing. So with that understanding of the concept of control, let's get into Romans 8, 9 through 11. Verse 9 from the Clear Word. If you let the Spirit of God live in you, you no longer operate under the control of the sinful nature, but under the control of the Spirit. If a person doesn't have Christ's Spirit, he doesn't really belong to Christ. Now, the letter of Romans found in the Bible is a literal letter that a guy named Paul wrote to a literal church, a Christian church, there in Rome. It was his church to the Roman church, the Romans. And he's writing to Christians. So he's talking about the Holy Spirit and who the Holy Spirit is. Not everyone understands the Spirit. And sometimes I think we as Christians have a hard time understanding the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third member of the Godhead. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is very mysterious. Whenever He's spoken about in Scripture, He's given metaphors or illustrations that are very impersonal. He is likened unto oil, wind, fire. Or here you see a picture of a dove. A dove. Holy Spirit, hard to understand. But when Jesus, before He went back to heaven after His resurrection, said, I'm going to have to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send someone in my place that will be with you to the end of the age. And who I'm sending is someone marvelous and wonderful. He's going to make your life better. His name is the Holy Spirit. So Jesus promised the Holy Spirit for those followers who seek Him and have Him control their life. The presence of Jesus and the Holy Spirit is pretty much the same thing. Now the point of that this passage is making, if we do not have the Holy Spirit, we will tend to live under the control of our sinful human nature. Again, it's not a fence-setting thing. No straddling the fence. It's either you're with God or you're not with Him. Either you're under the control of the Holy Spirit or you're under the control of the sinful human nature. Now, this passage uses a very interesting and meaningful phrase. The end of the verse says, if a person doesn't have Christ's Spirit, he doesn't really belong to Christ. Belong to Christ. Evidently, there are a lot of orphans in our world. And that's sad. Because God wants to adopt us into His family. We saw this amazing adoption today. Sam's in the church family. He's in the worldwide family of God, and he's in this church family locally too. Belonging is much better than being an orphan. Sounds better to me. Does sound better to you. Verse 10. If Christ, through His Spirit, is in you and me, even though your bodies are aging and will one day die, His Spirit means eternal life to you because of God's free gift of righteousness. Even though our bodies are wasting away a little by little. Now, some people had a birthday this week. I wouldn't want to embarrass him, but Todd Snyder got a year older this week. And I was joking with him, hey, there's something different about you. You like look older, dude. What happened? I love you, Todd. Our bodies are wasting away as the years go by. You remember when you were 6 years old? Why, you could hardly wait to grow up. You wanted to grow up as fast as possible. Then you get in your 30s and later, and you like want to put the brakes on the aging process, and it's impossible to do. it's impossible to do. Now, we can put all our eggs in our mortal bodies that are wasting away. Fragile, constantly aging bodies and minds. But wouldn't that be kind of risky? Because there comes a day for all of us where we take our last breath and we go on to assume room temperature. And we are as dead can be. And if you put all your eggs in that basket, what future is there? What future is there? Yes, we are all getting older by the moment. And we will get wrinkles, and we will lose teeth. We cannot stop the aging process, but we can have a life with God. This is a very interesting picture, and you will be amazed when I tell you the story behind it. This is an Indonesian man. I'll probably slaughter his name, but let's go with Mba Gotho or Gotho. He passed away last year. This is a picture of him about a month or two before he passed away. When this picture was taken, he was 146 years old. 146. He, at that point in time, was the oldest man who had documentation of his birth. He could prove the day he was born. 146 years old. Are you kidding me? There's no stopping the aging process. But as one of my friends say, but every day above ground's a good day. We are all aging, and we don't know when our last breath will be. But we ought to take that into account. Because there's good news in the aging process. The good news is this. In Christ, through His Spirit is in you, though His Spirit is in you, even though our bodies are aging and will one day die, here's the good news. His Spirit means eternal life to you because of God's free gift is the life of righteousness. Just because we breathe our last, there is good news because Jesus has made a way for us to live forever, to be with Him. And that means everything. So, as we think about our last breath, or maybe we don't think about it, one day it'll happen, then what? Then what? And a lot of people have not reasoned that out and do not have a plan for what happens next. Romans 8, verse 11. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you and me. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life. And I've made that stand out because that's really important. He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Even though our bodies are wasting away and we will die, the Bible promises here that the Holy Spirit will give us life. The Holy Spirit will give us life. And I want to just point to two wonderful aspects of this life that the Holy Spirit will give our mortal bodies because the Holy Spirit is living in us. Number one, and we've kind of alluded to this, but it cannot be said too much, life eternal. The Holy Spirit in our life has a lot to do with life eternal. This is what Paul said in Ephesians 1:13 and 14. Good news. You believed in Christ. When you became to believe in Christ and trust Jesus, God put His stamp of ownership on you by giving you the Holy Spirit He had promised. The Spirit is the guarantee. The Spirit is the guarantee that we shall receive what God has promised His people. What has God promised us? Eternal life. A home in heaven with Him. 1 Corinthians 15:52, when this really kicks in. At the sound of the last trumpet, the dead in Christ will be raised. We will be changed so that we will never die again. Yes, our bodies are wasting away and we're growing older by the second. Isn't that cheery news? However, there's good news. Because Jesus promises those who belong to Him, who have the Holy Spirit in their lives, that they will live again. We will live again. The second wonderful benefit, the aspect of life that the Holy Spirit wants to give us, is a better life here and now. And I'm telling you, Christianity is the only way to fly. And as I told you last week, if someone came to me, I don't believe that there's even any chance of this happening, but if someone came to me and were to prove to me that God doesn't exist, there's no heaven, I would not change the way I live. I would still pray. I would still study the Word. I would still serve. Because Christianity is the best way not only to die, but to live our lives on this side of heaven. I love what Jesus said in John 10:10. Last part, good news. I have come in order that you might have life. Life in all its fullness. Some versions say the more abundant life. I like that too. Life in all its fullness. And Satan has promulgated a lie that many people are swallowing, gullible people. And the lie is that life with God, if you choose that life, that about 95% of the fun things that you have been doing in your life, you have to give up. And it's going to be a big bummer, a big drag if you become a Christian. All our culture has spread that lie, and there's so many people that believe it. Why people actually think and believe that one who becomes a Christian will then go on to live this really terrible life with no fun in it, I don't get it. It's a lie from the pit of hell. The Holy Spirit influences our life for the good here and now, this side of heaven. I'm looking forward to heaven more than you can know, and I bet you are too. But until the time when Jesus comes and takes me to be with Him forever in heaven, I have work to do here, and I have a life to live here. And I believe fully with all my heart that the life that I live, giving my life to Christ, is the best life that I can live here. It's better in regard to health and happiness and sanity and you name it. It's a better way to fly. Galatians 5:22 and 23 talks about this better life here and now. The fruit of the Spirit, that is the result of the Spirit living in us, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Is there one of those things that is terrible that you wouldn't want to have in your life? This is what the Holy Spirit brings to our lives. It sounds good to me. Choice seems pretty clear to me. But it's up to each and every one of you to make that decision. Whenever I'm involved in a baptism, like I was today, I'm reminded that it's really the Holy Spirit that does the work of touching someone's heart. Any one of us gospel workers, pastors or gospel workers, can be used by God to say a key word at a key time. But it is the Holy Spirit It is the Holy Spirit that melts hearts and opens people up. And I'm reminded of that. And sometimes what the Holy Spirit is doing, we don't see. It's like under the radar. It's like Secret Service undercover work by the Holy Spirit. Which is very reassuring to me because I pray every day for my two boys. And sometimes I don't see a lot of God passion in them. But God isn't finished with me yet, and He's not finished with them either. So I pray every day that the Holy Spirit come into their life and convict them and put people in their lives that are Spirit-led people that can influence them. The Holy Spirit is doing things that sometimes we're very oblivious to. This was another baptism. I don't know who that guy with the dark hair on the right-hand side is. February 12, 2000, 18 and a half years ago. This is in the Palisadro Church in the Reading area. And I am baptizing a guy by the name of George Edgerton. Great guy. When George was not retired, he was a high up in the highway patrol there in Placer County. His wife was baptized 20 years before that. Her name, Kim. The reason why I know, I gave her Bible studies and had the privilege as just this young green pastor of studying the Bible with her and watching her make a decision to make a public exclamation to follow Christ in baptism. And I got to baptize her. One of my first baptisms. 20 years. Now, when I would first go over to the Edgertons' home and study with Kim, George was always really nice. But it was clear that he didn't think that Christianity was his thing. So he would greet me and we'd have a few words of pleasantries. And then I'd go to the Bible study and he would go to another room and do whatever he was going to do. He wasn't against it. He wasn't mean. He wasn't opposing Kim, his wife. But it wasn't his thing. It was for her, but it wasn't his thing. 20 years. Well, one day, I got a call. And would you believe it was George on the other end of the line? He attended my church, and so I got to see him every now and then. And I said, hi. George, this is George Edgerton. Oh, how you doing, George? Pretty good. Hey, I'm ready. Now, I have no clue what he's talking about. Not a single inkling. Ready for what? And he must have sensed this pause because I didn't know what to say after that. He says, yeah, I've decided that I'm ready to cross the line and to get baptized. Do you think you could arrange that? And so, like a good pastor, I said, no way. I don't want to have anything to do with that. Just kidding. I was leaping inside. What's going on? I said, well, George, and I did about like that. I'm speechless. What has taken place? I didn't know that you were even near to this decision. Said, I've been thinking about it for a long time. Said, God's been talking to my heart for years. I didn't know. Didn't see anything happening on the outside. God's been talking to my heart, and I am ready. I says, well, I want to come over, look you in the eye, and I want you to look me in the eye, and I want you to tell me just what you've told me, and absolutely, George, let's work toward that day when you are baptized, February 12, 2000. And this is just a moment before he gave his life fully to Jesus Christ in baptism. The power of the Holy Spirit is real, ladies and gentlemen. Much of the time, I and probably you are oblivious to it. But it's days like today, when we study the passage that we have about the Holy Spirit living in us and bringing us alive, and even though our bodies are going to croak one day, we're going to live with God forever because of Jesus Christ, the commitment that we saw Sam made. It's days like today that I say, yay, God. There's no place that I would rather be. No place I'd rather be than one of His children under His love. May each and every one of us decide to let the Holy Spirit control our lives. May we with a sincere heart say, you are in control, not me. It's not expensive to make that decision. It doesn't cost a cent. It does cost a sincere heart that is open and inviting to God. And to admit that of ourselves, there's no hope. When we breathe our last, that's it. So I hope that you will join me in recommitting to Jesus Christ and live a life that says, you are in control and I need you every hour. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for your word. Hebrews 4 tells us that your word is sharp and it's like a sword that's sharp on both sides, and it kind of pierces into our consciousness and brings deep conviction. Lord, we all need that. You are such a good God and you have done so much for us, but we live in a world that is so godless. It's easy to get fooled that you're not on your throne and your Holy Spirit isn't doing incredible things in our lives. Lord, forgive us for not seeing the dimensions that are spiritual. Lord, whatever you want to do in every heart here today, I ask you to do that. For the willing hearts, go in there, Lord. For those of us who are recommitting, honor that, Lord. But in a special way, Lord, I lift up Sam. As he begins a new walk with you today. And I've seen it again and again. When someone declares themselves on God's side and goes toward the truth, that is when the problems and the opposition can begin. So Lord, just cover Sam with your spirit and your protecting power. Don't let him get discouraged. Don't let him get so wrapped up in life that he forgets you. Put people in his life that can encourage him at the right moment. Be with Betty Newman in a special way. I know she's such an encourager. Be with Todd's mom, stepdad Todd. May they be there for him and be an encourager too. So thank you, Lord. Oh, we have so much to be thankful for. You're such a good God. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.